When we text, or if you use social media, we've kind of gotten used to a shorthand term, which is actually an acronym. Show them what it is, Matt. POV, what does that stand for? Point of view. And your point of view is like how things look from where you are. So to illustrate this, I'm going to show you a couple of slides. The first one is the sun. And if you see the sun, it's amazing, it's big, it's huge, and you may not know this, the sun is almost a million miles across. It's really big, right? But when you take a different point of view, take a look at this next slide, you'll see the sun, it's the same size, but from that point of view, it looks a whole lot smaller. Your point of view really matters. In this next slide, which one of these guys is right? Depends on your point of view, right? So technically, some people delineate between point of view and perspective. So your point of view influences your perspective. Your point of view is kind of like how things are from where you're looking. And perspective is kind of like how you see things. So we can all look at the same thing and see something a little bit different. Here's another slide. It's got a bird in the top. It's a beautiful bird. The woman is looking up, and the woman is saying, "Oh, how wonderful." And the cat is thinking, "Oh, that's lunch." And the worm is thinking, "Oh, I'm lunch." All right? So they're all looking at the same thing, different point of view, different perspective. Maybe you know someone, and their view of everything has been deformed or distorted by their past, or especially maybe their pain. And people like that will make sweeping statements. They'll say things like, "All men are pigs." And you know, a lot of men are pigs, but not all men are pigs, right? Their perspective is distorted by probably something that's happened. Or they'll say, "You know what? I'll never go back to church because all Christians are hypocrites." And you know what? A lot of Christians are hypocrites, but not all Christians are hypocrites. What's happened is that their past, their point of view is affecting their perspective. So I've got a slide to show you to illustrate this one of a rhinoceros artist. Just look at it. Just wait for it. You see it. So his point of view is from behind a horn. Yeah? So that point of view really affects his perspective. The way he sees everything is changed. And so your perspective is, it's really important because it affects, you know, how you feel. And it affects how you think. And it affects even how you behave. For example, let's talk about grizzly bears. Haven't heard that in church for a while, right? But let me tell you, grizzly bears are amazing creatures, or they are horrifying, depending on your perspective. So in this first point of view, my perspective of grizzly bears is that they're beautiful and they're amazing and they're fascinating. So my thoughts, my feeling, my behavior might be just admiring them or taking a picture of them. From this next point of view, my perspective is, wow, they're really big. You know, and they're really powerful. So my behavior might be, you know, changing. Maybe I'm going to get in the car now. You know, maybe I'm going to take some precautions. And then from this last point of view, my perspective is that my next point of view might be from inside his stomach, right? So what would happen? My behavior would probably change. And now my behavior is going to become fighting, or more likely crying or screaming or trying to put you between me and the bears. But your point of view affects your perspective. And your perspective really matters because it affects the way you think, it affects the way you feel, it affects the way that you live. So we've been talking a lot about money and generosity for the last several weeks, and we've been trying to understand Jesus' point of view. Right? We've been trying to take on his perspective about money and about generosity. Last week, we talked about Jesus' perspective on ownership. And his perspective was, the way Jesus sees it, God owns everything. And we're not the owners. We are the stewards. We're like God's asset managers. And seeing it from that perspective changes the way we feel. It changes the way we live. It changes the way that we act. But that's just one perspective that Jesus shared about money and wealth and generosity. And as we've been saying, as uncomfortable as it makes us feel, Jesus was not at all uncomfortable talking about money or generosity or wealth. And so we've been looking at a lot of his teachings, and there are a whole bunch of them. Today we're going to look at another one that's really famous. It's from Matthew chapter 6. It's from the Sermon on the Mount, arguably the most important teaching ever. And in this passage, Jesus has just been talking about prayer. He's just been talking about fasting. And now he turns to how his followers should see money. And he's going to give us his point of view. He's going to give us his perspective. And if we are, this is important, if we are Jesus' followers, then we'll follow him. And we'll have his same point of view. And we'll adopt his same perspectives on money. And it starts with seeing the big picture. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So it's really easy to look at money, and frankly, it's easy to look at everything as if all that really matters is here and now. Here and now. But the reality is that this, whatever, 70 years, 80 years, 100 years in these bodies is just a fraction of eternity. And I think it's so easy to lose sight of that. So I'm going to give you just a quick, silly illustration of this with this rope. And I'm going to ask for a volunteer, Ron Palasek. Yeah? Okay, so here's this rope. This rope is going to represent eternity. I don't know how this is going to go. Hold on. Probably should have thought this through before I did it, but next time, next service will be awesome. Okay, so you ready? So just Ron's going to take, this is eternity, and Ron's just going to take this, and I want you just to take it down the aisle. Just keep going. It's eternity, man. It lasts a long time. It's going to go all the way out, and Ron, just keep on going out the door, choking people in the front row here. It's okay. Keep going. You need more slack? Just pull it loose. Eternity is a long, really long, tangled. This is so smooth, I can't believe it. I just love it. So eternity is stretching now, right? And it's going to go all the way to the past the back of the room. And then when he gets out that door, Ron, when you get out there, just make a left. And then go out onto 281. And I just want you to imagine, we're going to go down 281. And you know, when you get downtown, it's going to split off to 37. And on 37, we're going to go towards Corpus, right? And then when we get to Corpus, we're going to go across the Gulf of America, it's called now, right? And we're going to keep on going, right? And then you're going to intersect something like maybe Honduras, I think. And then you'll probably catch, like, keep going, Ron, like the western tip or edge of South America, and then as you keep going south, you'll actually kind of catch the very bottom of South America, and then Antarctica, and then around, and I don't know, like Australia, I think, and then China, and then Russia, maybe like Denmark, and then the Arctic, and then again around the whole Earth, over and over. This is eternity, man, forever, right? Around and around and around forever. And the amount of time, if this rope that goes all the way around the world many, many times represents eternity, the 70 years, the 80 years, 100 years that we have here is represented by this red part. It's just a tiny piece. The life that we live here is just a tiny fraction of eternity. The thing about God's kingdom is, it's forever. The thing about eternal life is, you know, it's eternal. And I think the point is, which is the better investment? Investing in the little red tip or investing in this eternal life in God's kingdom? And listen, it's not either or. It's not one or the other. It's about like priorities, right? I mean, some of our treasure should be invested in what we need and even stuff that we want here and now, but it should be in some proportion based on how long it lasts. So if I invest in a car or a shirt or a bag of Fritos for the Super Bowl tonight, those are really good things, but the car will eventually quit. And the shirt will eventually go out of style. And the Fritos probably won't make it through the first quarter, right? I mean, Jesus is showing us those things are good. It's okay. They're good, but they're temporary. And Jesus is saying, why not invest in something in the kingdom that lasts forever? So as an example, a lot of you know that we partner with a group called Mission India, and they're all about planting churches in India. Over the last couple of years, this church has shared about $200,000 with Mission India, and it's an amazing partnership that we have. And over there, this is like so oversimplified, but we've planted about 168 churches in India right now. And this, again, super oversimplified, but if you do the math, planting a church in India costs us about $1,200. Is that a bargain? And it's just incredible. It's amazing. It's ridiculous. Here's what's even more ridiculous. In the churches that this church has planted in India, there's been a total of 5,629 people so far have come to know Jesus and made him Lord of their life. 5,629 people. So again, let's do the math. This is a little bit oversimplified. But to introduce one of those 5,000 people to Jesus costs us $35.53 each. So this got to be almost like a joke with our staff, where everybody that would come to me and say, hey, Larry, you know, we need to replace the carpet in this office. And I'd say, well, we can, or we can plant a church in India, right? Or they'd say, hey, Larry, I need a new computer. Well, we can get one, or we can plant a church in India. Larry, we need paper clips. Well, we could buy paper clips, or we could plant a church in India. And it kind of like got to be a joke around here, and it's kind of silly, but it's kind of not. I think we should have this. It's not that we shouldn't spend money on the here and the now and the temporary. We have to do that, and we should do that. I took my grandkids for burgers the other night. It was $70. 70 bucks. And I was like, that's fine. And I got no regrets. I'm going to do it lots more times. But as I'm spending $70 on hamburgers, I should at least be aware that while the pleasure of a Whataburger is amazing, it's temporary. That's also the cost to introduce two people in India to Jesus. That's not temporary. That lasts forever. And this is especially true when the stuff that we're buying here and now becomes excess. When it's like, we don't even need it. This is what Jesus talks about when he talks about storing it up. And every time I read that, you know what it makes me think about is all these storage units, right? They're everywhere. The storage units are everywhere, and that's, you know, so much of us have so much stuff, right? We have so many treasures that we've literally run out of places to put them. And so now we pay people to let us put our stuff in their barn. And it's not a bad thing. I mean, for you, I'll tell you, for me, I've had times in my life where I paid for storage for months. Even years, and kind of forgot about my stuff. And then when I went to take it out, it was old. It was broken, or it was out of style, or it was rusty. And it's not, I'm not ashamed that God blessed me. It's great that God blessed me. But there just might have been maybe a better way to invest those blessings. And I think what Jesus is saying here, a lot of the stuff that we're piling up, it's good, but it's temporary. And we might want to think about giving up some good, temporary treasures to instead build better, eternal treasures in heaven. And especially if we've been so blessed that we're literally having to build bigger barns to hold it. And that's only going to happen if we get this big picture. This is only going to happen if we see the real value and the real treasure of the kingdom and helping people to get there. And there are so many better things. There are so many big picture things. There are so many eternal things that are happening through our generosity. And this GROW initiative means more churches in India. This GROW initiative, it means protecting vulnerable people from sex trafficking. This initiative means feeding the hungry. This means telling people about Jesus. It also means reaching more kids here and keeping those kids engaged and keeping those kids safe. It also means growing our groups and our discipleship and our relationships and engaging our community. And I'll tell you another eternal thing, another eternal investment, another big picture thing. Generosity is part of our spiritual formation, right? We keep talking about this. It's making us more like Jesus. So through me following Jesus in generosity, God is changing me, right? I'm the investment. God is making me more like Jesus. He's making me more content. He's growing me closer to him. He's showing my place in his plan. So when I invest in the kingdom, it's also an investment in my spiritual formation. It makes me more like Jesus. And that lasts forever. And I want to invest in that. So I love what God is doing with the money I give to his kingdom. And I love what that generosity is doing to me, because it's making me more like Jesus. And those things are forever. Those things are eternal. So the first point of view, the first way I think Jesus wants us to see wealth, is to see the big picture. The next thing he says is that you need to use your good eye. This is one of the most confusing scriptures. Matthew 6:22, he says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. To which Bible scholars for thousands of years have said, what is he talking about, right? Why is Jesus, in the middle of talking about money, going to give us a lecture on ophthalmology or something, right? Why? What's all this talk about a healthy eye and an unhealthy eye? So this is really, I think, some interesting like language and cultural stuff that doesn't maybe make sense to all of us, but it made perfect sense to first century Israelites. So where are my Bible geeks at? Anybody? Okay. Everybody else, just check your email or something, because I think this is interesting. So the eyes. We have some cultural things. We have some language things in our world about the eye. Like if somebody doesn't look me in the eye, then I know they can't be trusted, right? That person feels kind of sketchy. There's something about looking someone in the eye. In fact, if you want to have some fun, next somebody's telling you a story or telling you a joke or something, instead of looking at their eyes, pick another spot. Look at their forehead. Or look at their ear, look at their nostril. And the whole time they're talking, just keep looking at that, and you will make them miserable. It is, that's all I, so anyway, I was, you know, walking. So you have to have fun in life, right? So just stare at that and you'll just make, why? It's because we know there's something about this, right? There's something about looking someone in the eye. It's like, I can see who you really are. If I look at your eye, right? You can see who I really am if I look you in the eye. This is why we have the expression, the eyes are the windows to the soul, right? It's how we share who we really are with someone. So we got language stuff, we got cultural stuff about the eyes, and so did first century Israel. So to them, when Jesus talked about a healthy eye and an unhealthy eye, that made absolute sense. It was a common expression, common understanding. So the Greek word for your eye being good, or maybe your Bible says healthy, or maybe your Bible says whole, is haplous. Let me hear you say haplous. That's the Greek word. If your eye is a lamp, if your eye is a light to your body, that means that if your eye is haplous, if it's clear, if it's healthy, if it's good, then it's going to let a lot of light into your body. And your life will be filled with light. And that's a good thing. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So if your eye is unhealthy, then it doesn't let light in. And so your life will be full of darkness. But actually, haplous has two meanings. And we have this, we have homonym. Is it homonyms? Two different words that mean the same? No, two. They sound the same, but they mean different things. It's a homonym, right? So we have those in our language, like a bar, right? A bar a bar is a metal stick, right? Like a digging bar or a crowbar, or I can eat a candy bar, or I can hang out at a bar. If I'm a lawyer, I have to pass the bar, right? Homonyms are cool, especially when you double up, right? This is like a play on words or a pun when we I got barred from the bar, right? That guy wanted to be a lawyer, but he couldn't pass the bar. Because he couldn't pass the bar. Okay, not for everybody. So haplous has two meanings. Jesus is doubling up. He's using them both. This is a play on words. So haplous can mean that your eye is healthy and that it's clear, so it's letting light into your life. But it also can mean generous. The word haplous can also mean generous. So he's saying you can have a generous eye, a haplous eye, a generous eye is looking for ways to be generous. It's looking for needs. It sees the needs of the poor. It sees opportunities for the kingdom of God. So Jesus is using this play on words like a pun, and he's saying if you have an eye that's haplous, generous, then you'll also have an eye that's haplous, healthy, and it will let light into your life. And what I think is fascinating about this is that that's all in New Testament Greek. Right? But it also comes up in Old Testament Hebrew. So in Proverbs 22:9, my Bible says, blessed are those who are generous because they feed the poor. But in Hebrew, literally what it says is, blessed are they who are good of eye because they feed the poor. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. And then Proverbs 23:6 says, don't eat with people who are stingy. You want to guess what the Hebrew literally says here? It says, don't break bread with people who are bad of eye. So in both Greek and in Hebrew, what the original audience of Jesus was hearing, what they understood from Jesus was, a good eye is open. It's looking for ways to be generous. It's looking for opportunities to help the poor. It's looking for opportunities to benefit the kingdom. And that good eye brings light into your life. And a bad eye doesn't see the needs of poor people. The bad eye doesn't see the needs of the kingdom around them. And so since that eye is bad and unhealthy, it's also not letting light into your life. So if you want to see money and generosity from Jesus' point of view, use your good eye. Third perspective, see God as your God, not mammon. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money or mammon. We talked about this one a couple of weeks ago in depth. So in short, money has unique power to pull us away from relationships with God and to pull us away from relationships with each other and to deform us from God's original design. The mammon view, the worldly view, is that money can provide everything for us, and so what do we need God for? What do we need other people for? Why would we share what we have? And it can eventually become your God. And Jesus' perspective is that you should see God as your God, not mammon. Fourth perspective, see God's abundance more than this world's scarcity. So this is going to be a long read. Matthew 6:25, Jesus is talking. He says, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life and whether you have enough food and drink and enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? He says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store foods in barn, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at all the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their own clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he'll certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? These things dominate the thought of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above everything else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring enough of its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. He wants us to see God's abundance more than this world's scarcity. So all through the Bible, starting in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the creation narrative, it's a picture of God's provision and of God's abundance, because there is plenty of food and water and air and trees and rivers and beauty and purpose and relationship. God has provided everything that man needs for an amazing life. Man didn't even ask for it, right? God just generously created this beautiful, awesome, abundant garden where there was way more than enough. Our Father is a good provider. He can. He wants to take care of us. He wants us to depend on him. And the snake's lie that got this whole thing sidetracked was, God can't be trusted. God can't be trusted. So we should take our values, we should take our identity, we should take our purpose, and we should take our provision into our own hands. God can't be trusted. So we'll take our provision into our own hands. And it was a short, slippery slope from I'll provide for myself to there's not enough, to I won't help anyone. I can't be generous because I can't risk running out. And that is a scarcity point of view that says there's not enough. And if there's not enough, then I'm justified in holding onto my stuff. I'm justified in hoarding my stuff. Because if I share, I might run out. There might not be enough for everybody, so I'm going to hold on to mine. And that is the snake's point of view. That is the worldly perspective. But the Bible says, 2 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything we need to live a godly life. Paul goes even further, 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, God also gives us all we need for our enjoyment, not just to survive, but to actually enjoy life. John 10:10, Jesus said his purpose, the reason he came, was to give us life, but not just a regular life, rich life, satisfying life, abundant life. So this idea that we can't be generous because God might run out, or we can't be generous because God might hold out on us, this scarcity mentality is a lie. It's a false perspective. And just like we said earlier, if we believe a false perspective, we see things that way, it's going to affect the way that we feel, and it's going to affect the way that we think, and it's going to affect the way that we behave. Maybe you've seen this. If you've ever seen two kids, probably a brother and a sister, fighting over Halloween candy, and they've each got like 50 pounds of it, right? And it's like, oh, no, you're not getting mine. Oh, you're not getting mine. And you just, it's like, what? I could almost see it if we were going to run out, right? But there's no way we're letting you eat all that candy anyway. Right, you got more candy than you can possibly consume. There's enough. So you just take their heads and just bang them together and just like stop fighting, right? Stop hoarding. Like, there's enough. There's abundance. It's okay to be generous. I think Jesus wants us to see that God is a God of abundance, not scarcity. And Jesus even did miracles to show this, like to illustrate. That's why we call them signs. He's going to help people see God's abundance. So do you remember when Peter was fishing? He fished all night. He didn't catch anything. And that happens. There are a couple of stories that are super similar in the Bible. Jesus shows up. They haven't caught anything all night. And now Jesus is there. They catch so many fish, right? It's tearing their nets. It's sinking their boat. They're calling for a backup boat. If you've seen The Chosen, the coolest thing in that, the boat's just breaking because it's just overloading with all these. That's a picture of God's abundance. There's enough. There's more than enough. God's provision is abundant. It's not scarce. There's another recurring story in the New Testament. Thousands of hungry people, no food. Oh, wait, here's a little boy with a little piece of fish and a couple of pieces of bread, and Jesus feeds thousands of people. Thousands of people with just a little scrap of bread and a little tiny piece of fish. And it's like, it's not just enough to feed thousands of people, but in every time they tell the story, there's tons of leftovers. It talks about how many baskets the disciples had to pick up of all the leftover food. That was a picture of God's abundance. That was a reminder that God's provision and God's abundance is not limited by what we can see. So from creation to fish sandwiches, God wants us to see money and generosity from this like abundance perspective that says, you know what? Our Father owns everything. Our Father owns everything. And our faith is that he's a good provider. Our faith in him is that he's a kind, loving, generous Father, and he'll take care of us. And that faith leads us to peace and generosity instead of worry and selfishness. So when Jesus said, you know, sell your stuff and give to the poor, when Jesus said, don't worry about food or clothes, he wasn't saying be irresponsible. He was saying, don't focus on the scarcity of this world. See the abundance of God and have faith. Just trust the Father. Philippians 4:19 says, God will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches. And we either believe that or we don't. You know, we either adopt that perspective or we hold on to this scarcity perspective. We either believe the truth of Scripture or we believe the lie of the snake. And if we believe in God's abundance and God's generosity, if we believe that he's big enough that he can take care of us, and if we believe that he's loving enough and kind enough that he will take care of us, then there's nothing stopping us from being generous. It's like Jesus said, don't worry. We can trust God. He's not going to run out of resources. I think Jesus probably just wants to bash our heads together, you know, and just stop fighting. Stop hoarding. There's enough. There's abundance. It's okay to be generous. So that's like an abundance perspective. So Jesus kind of sums all of this stuff in the last part of his talk, which is to keep a kingdom perspective. So Matthew 6:33, he says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need." So we believe in a kingdom theology. This is a mindset that says God's kingdom is already here and it's yet to come. Right? This is why Jesus said, pray for his kingdom to come. And on the very next page, he said, his kingdom's already here. So we believe that it is now and not yet. Yeah. Romans 21 says, someday he will fully bring his kingdom here. And when he does that, he's going to undo every wrong, and he's going to wipe away every tear, and he's going to make all things new, and he's going to be fully with us forever, just like in the garden. Until then, here, in the now and not yet, we can experience like tastes. We can experience samples of his kingdom in worship and in our purpose and in loving interactions with the Father and loving interactions with each other and healing and freedom. Those are samples for now. But his kingdom is fully coming, y'all. And someday he will right every wrong and undo every bad thing and dry every tear and make all things new again. And God will be fully with us. And if we can get that point of view, then we will get Jesus' kingdom perspective. If we can see the value of that day when God is fully with us and everything that's hurt us doesn't exist anymore, and there's no more separation and there's no more cancer, there's no more betrayal, there's no more death. If we can see the value of his kingdom, the value of helping people find that kingdom and even experience his kingdom here and now, if we can get that point of view, then we'll have his perspective and we will see the big picture and we will recognize the value of investing in eternal stuff more than temporal stuff. And we will get a good eye, and we'll see the needs of the poor, and we'll look for opportunities to invest in his kingdom. And we'll see God as God. And we won't have any faith or dependence on mammon. And we will know that God is a God of abundance and not scarcity. And our faith will be so strong in his provision and in his faithfulness that we will become like Jesus. Literally, fearlessly generous. And that's Jesus' point of view. That's a biblical perspective on money and on generosity. So, as you know, God's been growing us in our generosity. And as he's been growing us in our generosity individually, he's also calling us to grow our impact as a church, to continue the work that we're doing now, but also to better engage our community through some of these property improvements and growing our kingdom impact on the stuff that we do outside the church walls. And a lot of it's explained in this guidebook. Like I said earlier, if you don't have one of those, you can grab one from the table on your way out. But I'd really encourage you, man, just to, you know, go to that website, get one of those books, and just take a minute and just read through that and pray through it. It's got like what we're praying together every single day. That's been really cool for me every morning to say, man, I'm praying this prayer with other people. So I just really encourage you to just do that. And then as you start to understand it more, then you'll start to be thinking, God's calling you to make some sort of commitment. And next week you'll get a commitment card. Next week is Commitment Sunday. You'll get a commitment card like this. There's some of these. If you want to get one and look in advance, don't fill it out. But if you want to take one with you and look at them in advance, go out there and turn left. There's a table out there that's got these on it. And this card, I'll just tell you, it's got like the top part. This is just like what, do you have the picture, Matt? There it is. So the green boxes, those are the three buckets. Like it's one vision over 2 years in three buckets. And so the first bucket is to continue what we're doing now, our investments at places like Mission India, our investments in things like Ransom Life, the ministries that we do here with our church service and our kids programs and youth programs and feeding the hungry and all that. That's the first bucket. And then the second bucket is this idea that we want to engage our community better. And we specifically want to engage our internal community, but also the community around us better through these property improvements. So we want to work on our kids' spaces. We want to build this park and all that stuff. The third bucket is the idea that we want to increase our kingdom impact outside of this church, far away from this church. And so that's what the top half is there. The bottom half of that thing is like a worksheet where you just fill it out. We don't want confusion. It's really, it's simple. So the first line is what I normally give in 1 year, what you gave last year. And then the next line is my expanded annual generosity for growth. What am I going to add to that this year? Because God's leading me to be more generous. And that adds up to your total times 2 years, because it's a 2 year initiative. That gives you your total. And then you add my gifts from stored resources. This is a big one. A lot of people have been talking about this. Somebody told me the other day, well, you know, I sold like some equipment that I had, and I'm going to use that. That's going to be how I'm going to be generous. Or I sold some stock that I had that I don't need anymore. Somebody said they were fixing to do like a remodel, and they decided instead of doing that remodel now, they're going to wait. They're going to invest this money in the kingdom, and then later they're going to remodel. And I thought, yeah, well, that's good for rich people. But you know what occurred to me? Everybody's got stored resources. Everybody's got some sort of stored resource. And maybe yours, like, what do you got in your bigger barn? You know, it's like, what is it? And for everybody, it's different. Maybe you've got a motorcycle you never ride anymore. You know, it's just sitting there, gathering dust instead of being invested in the kingdom. Maybe you've got, I don't know what, stocks or bonds or whatever. I had a funny experience this week. So in my house, I've got a safe. It weighs like 30 pounds, so it doesn't even matter. You can just carry it out if you wanted to, but that's the safe. I don't know. And it doesn't matter because there's nothing valuable in there anyway, but I got like documents in there and stuff. Anyway, I wanted to look at my will. So I opened that thing up, and I had forgotten that in that safe, years ago, I put in there 2 million dong, Vietnamese dong, not dollars. Total value right now, $67. So if I moved to Vietnam, I'm a millionaire. Here, not so much, right? But I just thought, that's something that's just sitting there. I literally forgot. I bought it for a sermon illustration one time, and I just kind of forgot about it. While I was in there, I also found some notes on a little Fidelity mutual fund that I got years ago, and there's hardly anything in it. But like, I literally forgot that I had that in there. And so I just think almost everybody's got some sort of stored resource. So just think through, ask God to reveal to you, do you have some stored resource? So you add your two-year thing to your stored resource, and that's your grand total. And so what I'm asking you to do is, you know, grab one of those cards and look at it, and just don't give. Don't even commit. Just for the next 6 days, like, pray. And listen and commit to commit to whatever God calls you to do. Because if everybody does what God calls them to do, I think we're going to be golden. Last Sunday evening, a bunch of our leaders got together because we wanted to lead. Yeah, we wanted to go first and make our grow commitments for the next couple of years. And so, man, it was an awesome night. We prayed and we worshiped and we made our commitments. And it was so cool to see people who have really done this, who have really prayed and really been listening to God, just come forward and say yes to what God's calling them to do. And some people made huge commitments, huge commitments. It was amazing to me to see people give $50,000, $100,000, $200,000. It was crazy to me. But honestly, what's more, I think, exciting than those amounts was just the unity. Just the participation, you know, like everybody was in. So 66 cards got turned in. So virtually every family that was here turned in a card. In fact, that's more families than I thought was here. So either I miscounted families or some families committed twice. I don't know which. So you might want to talk to your spouse if you were there that night. But here's what I love. 4 of those households were brand new givers. 4 of those people. Because we said we weren't doing this to get a cool building. We were doing this so that we could grow, right? We were doing this so that people could follow Jesus in generosity. So it's pretty cool to me to see that 4 people had never given before and are now making commitments. So you know what you would do? Because they might be in this room right now. Would you clap and cheer just in case they're in here? Because this to me is just one of the most exciting things. They're making a new commitment to follow Jesus. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've never given anything before and God's calling you to take your first step in generosity. And also super exciting was just like the growth in people's generosity. Remember that page in the guidebook we keep talking about what's the next step, right? Wherever you are now, what's the next step? What's the next level? How's God calling you to grow over the next couple of years? It was really cool to see that people took not steps, man, but like leaps forward in their generosity. And I'm going to share a couple with you, but I don't have the names, so I don't know who's who. But in one case, a family multiplied their giving 400%. So last year, over the last 2 years, actually, they gave $800 total to a church, some church, something. And now they've committed to give $4,400 in the next 2 years. One family was giving $800 a year, so that would be $1,600 for 2 years. They're going to give $15,600 for the next 2 years. That's 10 times what they gave in the last 2 years. That's growth, right? Here's another family that's multiplying their giving. Listen to this one, 16 times. They gave $1,300 in the last 2 years. They're giving $21,000 in the next 2 years. One family went from $8,000 to $80,000. This family went from 21,000 the last 2 years to 60,000. Now, here you're talking about growth. One family is multiplying their giving 50 times. This family's given $145 the last 2 years, and they've committed to giving $7,000 over the next couple of years. So the numbers are awesome, but I think what's better is that these stories represent growth, right? These stories represent growth and generosity. These stories represent change. These stories represent people becoming more like Jesus in their generosity. One lady told us that her whole marriage, her husband doesn't believe in giving money to the church. That's it. So what she would do is, when he's not looking, she would sneak a 20 in the offering box or something, right? And he told her that they're going to start tithing 10% of their income. That's pretty good. It's creating space. I mean, I don't know how much money they make. I don't really care. How much money that represents, I don't care. But do you see the growth in this person that has said, I don't try? And now it's like, no, we're going to tithe, man. We want to be part of what God is doing. So I can't share all these, but can we just take a second and just clap and cheer and whistle? I just feel like doing that. Can you do that just for a second? Just, yeah. Because, again, I don't know how much money this all represents, and I kind of don't care. These families are taking huge steps in their generosity. And there's a lot of other people. There's people in this room right now. And God's calling you to commit to radical increases like that. And there are probably a lot of us. There's probably a lot of people who even today, you've been coming to this thing, you know, you've been praying about it, you've been talking to your spouse about it, you've been listening to God about it, you've heard these brilliant sermons about it, and now, like, okay, I got my number, I know where we're at, and I know what we're going to do. But maybe today, or maybe in the next 6 days, God's going to call you to do something different. Maybe. Can I ask you, will you be open to that? Will you just be open to that? Because it happened to me. So Margaret and I, we've been working, I mean, I'm fairly invested in this church, right? This is kind of important to me. So we've been talking about this for a long time. And so we were calculating, well, how much can we do? How much, what can we do? What can we give up? Well, you know, how can we live? And we came up with this number. And so, you know, the night last Sunday, I didn't know if I was even going to get to see her because I'm up here and I'm doing stuff and all that. And I said, well, let's get our number together, man, because I don't even know how it's going to go. And so we gave like 3 minutes for everybody to talk and think and pray last time and then write a number. So I see the second, I race down here to sit with her. Okay, let's scribble this thing. And we've already got it figured out. I know what we're going to do. I know what we're going to do. She goes, hold on. Hold on. Because I heard that thing you said. About sacrifice. And she said, I'm just wondering if this is a sacrifice that will change us. Or if we need to change our number. And then I realized, I'm too good a preacher. Right? Oversold. So we changed our number. I mean, this is the night we're filling out our card. I'm not positive we're not going to change it again, you know, next Sunday. Anyway, it was a cool night. I wanted you to see 90 seconds of what it looked like. So take a look at this video.
Elizabeth Santiago. I'm super excited to be a part of the GROW initiative. I see how the Lord has been changing my heart and changing my mind on how I can give back to my church and my community.
Today we made a commitment, and we are so excited to see everyone grow individually, and in turn, home church, this community, and beyond.
I have been a faithful giver tithing for, probably 20 years, regularly tithing. And through this process and Larry's leadership, God has led me to double my tithe. And I'm so thankful that I'm in a position to do that. Thank you, Jesus.
Hi, we're the Kellys. We're excited to see what is going to happen over the next couple of years. We're inspired by this church, and we trust where the money is going to go to the right places. So we have full faith in doubling the amount of money that we give and look forward to all the great joy that's going to come out of it.
We're Bill and Cecilia, and we made a commitment to increase our giving to support the GROW initiative here at Home Church.
We committed as a couple today, which is very exciting. Again, we're really looking forward to how God is going to grow us individually, as a couple, and within our church, and within our community.
Hi, I'm Teresa. I'm extremely excited about this program, and my goal is to go from this to this.
Teresa. So the financial goal is a big one. It's $8.35 million over the next 2 years. But I would remind you, if we didn't do anything different, about half of that probably would have come in anyway. That's, $4 million is what our budget would have been over the next 2 years anyway. But this goal includes the $4 million that probably would have come in anyway, plus this generosity acceleration that we're calling GROW. So in real numbers, our goal is to get an additional $4.35 million over what our giving has been. Over the next 2 years. And man, some of you, I think God is going to call you to do amazing things like some of those people did last week, maybe doubling or tripling or 50 times what you've done in the past. And some of you have already been giving extravagantly, and you're giving a huge percentage of your income, maybe well over the tithe. So your increase might be smaller, or I don't know, maybe not. But some people will probably cash out some stored resources, or you'll delay something you were going to get and commit that money. But the call is for each of us to take a radical step forward in faith, in our generosity. And reaching the goal will require everybody just doing what God calls them to do. So this is not at all a capital campaign so we can get a better building. It's an opportunity for us to grow more like Jesus in a way that we never have. And I want that for all of us. And that's why we said our number one goal is participation. So I just encourage you, man, let's do this. Let's just pray and listen and commit to what God calls us to do over the next 2 years. And some people have asked, well, why you keep saying 2 years? I think it's a little, I want to be clear. People miss that. This is one fund, one vision over 2 years in three buckets. So this is your total financial commitment to Home Church for the next 2 years. So for this week, man, let's just be in prayer. Just ask God to show you what it would look like for you to give in a way that changes you. And just pray. And listen, and commit to commit. And next week we'll make our commitments. That's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just including us in your plan. And thank you for calling us to be part of you saving the world and rescuing humanity. Thank you for calling us closer to you and into greater faith. Thank you for calling us to be more like Jesus. And God, I just pray now, you'll just give us his point of view. Just show us Jesus' perspective. God, help us to keep the big picture in mind of what has eternal value. Lord, help us to have a good eye so that we see the needs of the people around us and we see opportunities to invest in your kingdom. God, help us to see you as our God, never mammon. We don't rely, we don't trust, we have no faith in money. Our faith is only in you. And God, I just pray that you'll help us to see your abundance. There is more than enough in you. God, give us a kingdom mentality. Help us to see how amazing it will be when you're with us, when you dry every tear, when you make all things new again, when you right every wrong, how amazing it's going to be fully with you. And God, help us just to capture that. If we can really get that point of view of how awesome it will be to be in your presence, God, we will have a kingdom perspective. So thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.